Father, we rejoice in your presence. Thank you that we have this day that you set apart for us together and worship. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, we are so grateful for you revealing the truth so that we know what is truth and how shall we live because we know the truth. Let this worship continue to be the joyful feast in heaven as the angels sing together with us. Heaven and earth join together in the power of the Holy Spirit who connects the heavenly wisdom to earthly knowledge. May you be glorified from all we do and all we say. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the end of this sermon series called Preparing for the Coming King. We have been looking at two letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Last week, we learned that apostasy is the falling from the love of the truth. And then how shall we love the truth? That is the topic that we are going to grapple today. We need a concrete guidance to love the truth. Love of the truth should not stay on an abstract level, but it should be very concrete in our day-to-day life. So we are going to answer this question, how shall we love the truth today? And would you please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are going to cover verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 5. We are going to read the first couple of the verses to begin with, and here's the word of God. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Apostle Paul is giving thanks to God for the people in Thessalonica. And he gave the four reasons why he was thankful to God in this couple of verses. And each of the reasons for thanksgiving is concerning about the truth of God. So truth begins with God, and we need to believe this truth. So how shall we love the truth? We should believe the truth. And Paul is giving the four truths in these two verses. So believing the truth is the first step to love the truth. Without believing the truth, we cannot really love the truth. It's oxymoron. If you love the truth, you have to believe it. And what should we believe? If you go back to verse 13. First thing is, brethren, beloved by the Lord. That's the passage. And we need to believe that God loves us. God loves us. That is the first and foremost the truth that we should believe. God loves us. You know, this tense, beloved by the brethren, is a perfect tense in the Greek grammar. This means the Lord loved us and continues to love us. And His love is ever increasing. That's what it means. He's completing His love even at this stage. It's not just once in the past, but it continues to go on. And we need to capture this love of God. And the love of God is God's prerogative. God loves us, it's God's action. No one can love the way God loves us. And this love of God is referred to as agape in Greek manuscript of our New Testament, which is, we know that, unconditional love. But what is unconditional love? Do we really understand this agape? You know, this means His love would never be affected by anything else other than Him. That's why it's unconditional. It's not conditioned on who you are and what you do, things of that nature. Because His love depends on Himself. God would not love you more because of what you do, and God would not love you less because of what you do. It's a constant love because of His character. I think we have to grasp this one. God's love does not depend on you and me. That's the hope. And this love is called also covenant love in the Old Testament, hesed. I think in the real, you know, the Hebrew is called hesed. It's a guttural sound. I cannot do that. We just say hesed, but Israel people probably call hesed. And John 3:16 manifests this covenant love, hesed. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes Him should not perish but has eternal life. So God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, while we were sinners, you know, God's love existed before, you know, our existence. And He continues to love with this hesed love. You know, had God not loved unconditionally, there would have been no gospel at all. And we should be all doomed had not God exercised His unconditional love. But because God's love is unconditional, He sent His Son Jesus to share the good news that we can be saved from by believing in Jesus Christ. So this is a very important notion. God loves us. And it's a perfect tense. God loved in the past out of His will. He continues to love us no matter what happens, you know, to us, you know, or no matter what we do, He continues to love us. We have to capture that important truth. And second truth that we have to embrace is God chose us. If you go back to verse 13, it said, "Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. So God chose us. You know, what does this mean? God's love is always tied with His election, His choice. The verbal notion expressed, God has chosen you in the beginning, is hareomai. Hareomai is the aorist form in Greek manuscript of the root verb hailato. Hailato is actually choose. And hareomai is called aorist tense in Greek grammar. What that means is He has done it once and for all. He's not changing His mind. He's not, once He chose it, that choice, that election will last forever. That's what it means. That's why we have to study Greek in depth to understand the real meaning, because English grammar does not portray this to us. So God's action of choosing us is done. It's finished. So He's not going to change His mind. That's what it means. God chose us from the beginning. And this implies that God's election on you and on me was done in eternity past. And you know, Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And this election will never change over the course of time. This is based for our stability, our confidence, and also hope altogether. You know, God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. You know, what that means is God chose you in Christ. It's a realm before the foundation of the world. If we don't have in Him, in Christ, you know, God's selection will be apart from Christ. But Bible said God chose us in Christ. So in Christ is realm of Jesus, and whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. And that decision is made before the foundation of the world. God did not elect Moses. God did not elect Muhammad. God did not elect Buddha. God did not elect Joseph Smith. But God did not elect Pope. But God elect Jesus Christ. God elect us in Jesus Christ, and whoever believes Him will be saved. That's actually what Bible actually portrays, especially in the New Testament, Ephesians and Galatians and Thessalonians. And this will never change. And God only chose one and single Savior, who is His own Son, Jesus, even before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus is divine. You know, Jesus is not a creation. All those great people in the history, including Moses, they are a creation. God cannot elect those a creation, but God elect His own Son, and God elect us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. So whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. It's not conditioned on us, but is conditioned on His own character. And let's go to the next one. If you go back to verse 13, it reads, Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So this means God has set apart us. God has set apart us by the Holy Spirit. So this is the third truth we need to believe. God sets apart us. Salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God sets apart us. The purpose of God's election was that we might be saved. And this is done through the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit and through our faith in that truth. You know, so the Holy Spirit is the main actor of our salvation, because God set apart us by sanctifying us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we think that holiness is our work, but let me say clearly, sanctification is the work of God, primarily. Sanctification is the work of God. If you read 1 Thessalonians 5:23, let me read it for you. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may the peace of God Himself sanctify you entirely. So the main actor of our sanctification for salvation is no one but the Holy Spirit. But another dimension of sanctification is human responsibility. That's why it says faith in the truth. If you go back to verse 13, from the beginning, for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So, the faith in the truth is our responsibility. But we are not the primary actor of our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit. But what Holy Spirit God set apart through His Holy Spirit, we just believe in the truth. So we must be aware of the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our life, to whom we will be willing to give our lordship in a spirit of submission. So faith is actually our first act of submission to what Holy Spirit is doing. We don't create our own salvation, but we respond to the Holy Spirit when you realize that Holy Spirit sets up, set us apart to be saved. We just take it in that truth. So the Holy Spirit is the main actor of our sanctification. In Thessalonians, doesn't distinguish sanctification and salvation. It's the same thing. We may say justification is for salvation, but salvation is complete through justification and sanctification, the whole program of God. And it is the mainly the actor of the Holy Spirit, and we are the second, we are supporting actor. You know, when you see a movie, there's a main actor, and there are also supporting roles. We are actually supporting actors in terms of sanctification. What that means is we have to be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit and catch what He says, what He do through us, and obey. You know, that's how sanctification is taking place. But there's one more thing that we need to embrace based on verse 14. And it was for this He called you through our gospel. It was for this He called you. God called you through our gospel. So God calls us. You know, believe the truth, starting from God's love and God's election and God's setting us apart. But there's one more. God calls us. God calls us through our gospel. Through the gospel. So out of God's sovereign election based on His love, God invited. God calls us is basically invitation. God calls us to participate in His program of the kingdom of God. And God invited us to hear the good news so that we would be saved. For Thessalonians, if you know Book of Acts, God sends the Holy Spirit to Paul to go to Macedonia, which was from his direction, it was west. He was going to go to northern Galatia, which is northeast, to further go, to further spread in Asia Minor, northern Turkey. But Holy Spirit showed up to Paul, and said to Paul, go to west, Macedonia. People are waiting for you to be saved. And when Paul went to Macedonia, Thessalonica was the second city he visited. And he shared the gospel, and people came to believe in Jesus Christ. So God called the Thessalonians for salvation through the message of Apostle Paul. I'm sure that the reason why you are here is because someone has invited you through the worship service or Alpha program or Bible study or whatever, so that you were able to hear the message of the gospel that you believed. That's why you're here. You know, God is using human agent to call you. In my life, there was actually one person who invited me to the Bible study. In my case, and from there I heard the gospel from the book of Romans, and I believed. Only one person. And I believe that it could be your parents, or it could be your friend, or it could be whoever invited you to hear the gospel, and you heard, and you believed. That's why you are here. You know, God is calling, people through the message of the gospel. And actually, there's one more. Believe the truth. Let's go back to verse 14. It says, He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is God gives the glory of Jesus Christ. That you may gain the glory. Actually, gain is possession. The possession is of the glory of Jesus, of Christ, is that it's inheritance, it's a portion, your share, that you are going to receive in the kingdom of God. And Romans 8:17, if you are a children, you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ of this heavenly inheritance. And God will give the glory. This is the ultimate that will take place in the kingdom of God, in the eternal future. God loved us and God chose us from eternity past so that we are saved, because God set us apart and He called us by hearing the gospel. But God has planned for you and me, of all the believers, for the eternity future, which is we're going to possess the glory of Jesus. We will be co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. We will have portions and shares and inheritance. That's God's plan. And we ought to believe this truth. These are the five truths that Apostle Paul talks about in these two verses, 13 and 14. But let's observe here, God elected us in Jesus Christ. And God loves us. And how do you know God loves us? God loves us through the demonstration of sending His own Son. And God sets apart. How does God set apart? In the power of the Holy Spirit, who reveals the truth of Jesus Christ. And God calls us to believe in His Son. And God gives us His glory in His Son as well in eternity future. So all these five truths has to do with Jesus Christ. So if you take Jesus Christ out of this picture, that's not truth anymore. You know, truth has to be related with Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth is not just a concept or principle, but the person of Jesus Christ. So when you say we love truth, we love Jesus Christ, which God revealed. So this we must believe. And how to love the truth? By believing the truth of these five things. And then let's go to the next verse, verse 15. And so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by words of mouth or by letter from us. So believing the truth is the first step of loving the truth, but that's not it. That's not all. The second thing that we should embrace is guard the truth. We need to guard the truth. So brethren, stand firm and hold to the tradition. And this tradition refers to apostolic message that Paul preached, which is basically gospel of Jesus Christ. So, guard the truth, stand firm. Stand firm means do not move away from your footage. I'm standing firm here and do not move away from this position. So stand firm has a connotation of continuing to hold one's ground, maintain the position of the gospel. And remember Apostle Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So this is a charge from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Guard the treasure, which is the truth of the gospel, and maintain it, and hold on to it, and proclaim it. Guard the truth. As a church of Christ, an individual believer, it is our duty to guard the truth. And let's go to verse 16 and 17. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and words. This is very interesting couple of verses. We receive comfort, right, and power by the work of God when we believe. But in verse 17 said, two imperative, comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and words. So I think this means we have to live the truth. The third ways to love the truth is we need to live the truth. It's not enough to believe and guard it, but we must also live the truth by practicing it. And if we only hear the words and do not obey, we are only fooling ourselves. Apostle Paul reminded the Thessalonians, the love of God and eternal comfort and good hope by grace, he gave two commands, as I said here, comfort your heart and comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and words. What does that mean? Let's look at comfort. Comfort is parakalesai, which is the root verb of parakalesai is parakaleo. And parakaleo is encourage or comfort in Greek. And this is actually activity of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is parakletos, and comforter. That means comforter. And the verbal form is parakaleo, used in this, verse 17. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and encourager, we also need to appropriate to comfort and encourage our own heart in doing good deeds and good words. It's interesting, isn't it? But it has to do with living the truth by good work and good speech. This is related to others. We cannot just live in the vacuum, but we ought to do good works and good words, giving good speech to other people. Then we actually comfort ourselves and also strengthen our heart by doing so. That's why we have to live the truth in the relationship with other people. As we encourage other people, the power of Holy Spirit actually encourages our own heart. That's why when you do good work, any kind of good work done to other people, how do you feel? How do you feel last year when we went to community work in Dallas downtown? We help the needy people, and on the way we feel all good. Because that's what it's supposed to be. And that strengthens our own heart, our own soul, by living the truth through our action of good works and good words. When you encourage other people, actually you are also encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that strengthens you. But if you just shut your mouth, you know, not saying a word, even if you ought to say the words of encouragement, actually, your being actually being undermined, not by speaking good words. Do you know that? When you are encouraging person and speaking and boost up other people's morale, your morale will also be boosted up. You know why depression takes place? Because we are selfish. We always think about our own needs. But once you, you know, turn yourself out to the need of other people, you will never get depressed because we are living, for other people. That's why comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and words. We need to exercise. We need to practice. We need to appropriate the comfort and strength that we have by living it. Living it means we need to give it back to other people. And let's go to chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we'll be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So Apostle Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him and his team so that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. So spread the truth is the last thing that we need to do. By doing so, our love of the truth will be complete. Spread the truth. And this charge to the Thessalonians is not just confined to Apostle Paul's team that spread the truth. It's not just Apostle Paul to spread the truth, but actually Thessalonians actually did the same thing. If you read the First Thessalonians carefully, they became the spreader of the truth to the neighboring cities. And also, it is our duty. As we hear, upon hearing these words, it is our duty to spread the truth to other people. So, the sequence of responsibility is very logical. You know, learning and living must go together. And if we believe the truth, it changes our lives. And we guard the truth and practice it so that we can share it with others. And we cannot share what we do not believe. And we cannot best share, we can best share that which we practice ourselves. So we will share what we love and what we live. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And Jesus also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, loving the truth is to love Jesus. And love Jesus is kind of abstract. How do we love Jesus? We shall love Jesus by believing what he says and guarding what he says, which is our biblical proposition, right, in the Bible, and living the truth, and by spreading the truth. As we do the good work out of Jesus' commandments, love your neighbor, for instance, that's an amazing commandment from Jesus. That means it's action. And that way we live the truth and we share the truth. You know, basically proclaiming the gospel is a very important thing that that is actually the most important thing, or make it complete as to how to love the truth. We need to proclaim it. You know, if our action is absent in our life, it means our love of Jesus may be very shallow. We may not fully understand. But can our Savior, Jesus, loved us and died for us? And can we not love Him who gave Himself up for us? And the whole message of Thessalonians is He's coming to us. He's coming at any time. And this has been the theme of Apostle Paul, his couple of letters to the Thessalonians, which we have been studying since the beginning of this year, 2019. And we are closing this series, Coming of Our King, Jesus Christ. And I think conclusion is this, as we develop these four things, love equals, there are four components, right? Love equals what? Believe. First of all, believe, and guard, and live, and spread. Love equals believe plus guard plus live and spread. If you are a lover, you will be a doer of all these things. And that's how we define love. Love is abstract, but if we believe, and if we guard, and if we live, and if we spread that truth, who is Jesus Christ, that means we love Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will do my commandments. Because of our love, we will do those four things as well. And if you don't believe, you cannot love. And if you don't care, you cannot love either. You know, if you don't care, you don't guard, and you don't live. That means you cannot really love Jesus Christ. And if you don't live the truth, you cannot love the truth. It's oxymoron. And only when we live the truth, we can say we love the truth. And if we don't spread the truth, we don't love enough to spread the truth. So love equals believe plus guard plus live plus spread. That those four components will complete what it means to love the truth, love Jesus Christ. You know, Galatians 2:20, which is one of the January memory verse, which is, I think, very important verse. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, it is no longer who I live, but the Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Who loved for me and gave himself up for me. That's Jesus Christ. And when he embraced that, just as the confession of Apostle Paul, you know, if Christ lives in me, then we will love Christ by believing him, guarding him, and living the truth he taught and spreading the gospel. Gospel is nothing but good news about Jesus Christ, right? It's not about, you know, a dry proposition or principles, but we are spreading the goodness of Jesus because we love him so much that we want to spread him to other people. That's why Christian gospel has been spread throughout the history by those who love Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, it was minority people. Minority people who really love Jesus Christ, they are the one who acted upon their faith, not just having this blessing contained in themselves, but they release it as a channel of blessing. That's why God blessed Abraham, not just to contain the blessing unto him, but to bless all nations, right? Abraham's mission was not just to be blessed by God. God said, I'm going to raise your name up. You will be famous. But your mission is to be the channels of blessing to all nations. That's why we are here. You know, Abraham blessed other people. If you look at Genesis, he's the one who really blessed other people by sending his armies to the northern kingdom and sending, spending his money and the resource to rescue his own nephew and so on. And that legacy has been passed down through those who love God, you know, many generations to come. And now we have 21st century. We have Jubilee Church. You know, I heard that the mission movement is now declining. You know why? Because people love money more than they love for Jesus Christ. And all the blessings they want to contain within themselves. Even the church become very selfish. They want to grow themselves without sharing to other people. That shouldn't be our destiny. Our destiny should be we love Jesus. Because of that love, we want to share this Jesus to other people. As a church and as an individual. When is the last time that you share the gospel to other people? When is the last time that really you share your resources, time and money for the help of other people who are in need? Let's think about that and challenge ourselves whether we love Jesus at the core of our soul or not. And if not, it's time to love Jesus from the fresh. And may God increase our love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that our love of your Son may be staying in the abstract level. By the help of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and our encourager, increase our love of Jesus Christ, your Son. And thank you for the message of Thessalonians. The books, couple of books that may not be studied as much as it should be, but you have given us to study these two letters, your Apostle Paul has written 2,000 years ago. And let the message of Thessalonians come alive in our heart and soul and spirit, so that our love of Jesus Christ be ever increasing to the extent that we would not only believe and guard but also live and practice and spread this message of the greatest man ever lived on earth, who is your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son. Apart from his name, we are nothing. But with his name and in his name, we are co-heirs with him, the portions that you set apart for us in your kingdom to come. We are going to see the glory of Jesus when he comes back. Father, let the passion for Jesus and love for Jesus ever be increasing in our midst. Let his words be chewed and meditated and memorized to the extent that it impacts our spiritual life, so that we will be able to share this goodness and love of Jesus Christ for us and for other sinners who are outside of the church. Increase the spirit of worship and mission amongst us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. And may this day, today, be the day that we truly turn around. Let today, at this moment, be the defining moment in our life to the cherished Jesus. And to the level that we have never experienced Him. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came first time and you share who God is. You showed us who God is, and you share the words of God's words that you were entrusted and share with us and declare to us, so that we know what the truth is all about. And you are the truth, and you are the treasure, eternal treasure. We thank you for your ministry, and thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit upon us so that he continued to your ministry in our midst until you come back. Until then, Father, give us strength and your spirit to live and practice good works for you, for other people. And let our mouths be the mouths of encouragement, sharing good news for the sinners in this world. And for the depressed, let us give the message of hope to this generation. May your glory be upon us, Father. In every day, let us be filled with the words of God, with the words of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we would live powerfully and joyfully and obediently to your call. We thank you. We pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus is the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you.
Every song,
worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of a praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we'll live for you. Jesus is the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Holy,
holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
We are so grateful for your presence in our midst. We thank you. You have already sent your Holy Spirit to reside in us. And today, we believe that your Holy Spirit come alive from the bottom of our soul and our heart and our spirit and even our body to understand and know your love, everlasting love. Father, we thank you for your words and your commands and your presence and your power. And thank you for sharing your joy and your delight and your spirit upon us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and the love of the Father who is in heaven, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen.